Blog Talk Radio.
Yahushua HaMashiach, Heavenly Father, praise, glory, and honor be to your holy and to your most precious name. We come before you, Heavenly Father, bowing the knees of our hearts, thanking you for allowing us another day, Heavenly Father. We are grateful that you have given us this privilege of life, and we pray that we not take it for granted. Heavenly Father, as we come together to embark upon the study of your word, first and foremost, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, Heavenly Father. We ask that you cleanse us by the blood of your Son, that we be worthy, Heavenly Father, to receive the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding that you have revealed to your people. Heavenly Father, we pray for strength to endure until the end. We pray, Heavenly Father, for strength to overcome the hindrances in our lives that we face on a day-to-day basis. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit, Heavenly Father, that we become more obedient to your word and submissive to your divine will. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are suffering, who are struggling, strengthen us by your Spirit that we may see our way through. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon-coming King, we give praise to your holy name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right, all right. And welcome once again to Ma'atzurah. This is going to be part three. And again, the aim to come to a better understanding of what Abba requires of his people in his walk of life. Now, for today, we're going to get right into it. The homework from last week, which was Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, as well as Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5. We're going to start looking at some of the words that were given. And we're going to touch on a few things, and we hope that the Most High leads and guides again so we can have a better understanding. So, without further ado, oh, and by the way, for those who are listening via Blog Talk, just give me a text to let me know that everything is clear. I don't want to have any technical difficulties, Most High willing, so we can learn together. All right. So, Genesis chapter 18, we want to start there first. And I'm going to pick up in verse 17, and we're going to start taking a look at a few things. And Yahweh said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And we get an opportunity, you know, run some references on that particular verse because we, again, as the Bible students, we have a question to ask. The question we have to ask is, why did he feel it was necessary to say something like that? Okay, all good. Thought I would buy. Right. And Yahweh said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" As if there was an obligation he had to reveal to Abraham, you know, which we find that out in chapter 20, I believe, when it clearly shows that he was a prophet, right? But in verse 18, it says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." another important verse that you may want to run some reference on, because again, it's lining up with other things that we learn in the scripture. And now we get to verse 19. For I know him that he will command his sons and his household after him. And this is the word that we want to take a look at, the word command. Okay? The word itself, it comes from number 6680. The word is Zawah. And I'm going to write that up on the board. You have your Zari. Big as everybody can see. And you have your Wah. And you have your Hey. Okay? Now, of course, when we get to the Wah, you're looking at it in the Sephardic opposed to the Ashkenaz pronunciation, which is as a U or W. So you have Zawa, T Z A W A H, or in the Ashkenazi pronunciation you have Zava. Okay, Zava. But we want to look at it also pictographically. So you have the Zadi, which is the side, that's supposed to be a man laying on his side. Of course, you have your Rav, which is your tent peg again. And then you have your Hay, which is the man with his arms raised. So, Zawa. Now, the parent root of this particular word are these two letters here, the Zadi and the Wa. Now, the word itself from number 6680, which is a primitive root, it says intensively to constitute and join. The word means to give an order or to command, to direct someone. It indicates commands given to people in various situations. Now, when we look at the parent root, you also find that term, number 6673. Which is the Zadi and the Wav alone. And that word is just pronounced Zav or Zav. Okay? Now, the Zadi, one of the things that you learn as far as the different connotation regarding the pictograph, the Zadi points to, again, the side, because it is a man on his side. And then you have the Wav, which is the tent peg. And what that points to is secure. And we actually touched on this a couple of weeks ago in the Sabbath Bible study, right, when one of the other brothers was bringing this forth. So you have the side, then you have secure, all right? Now, when you look at the side secure, keep in mind what it is that we're talking about. We're talking about the Torah, or we're talking about the teaching. Now, within the teaching, we have what's called command. Another thought behind this wall, in addition to looking at it as being secure, it also has the connotation of, connected. Okay? So in addition to saying the side being secure, you also have the side being connected, as if there's a process, there's something going on. All right. Now, we want to take a look at a few of the places in the Torah where the term was used, and then we want to make some connections of our own. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying," then he goes on to explain, "of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now, when he commands this, what is he doing? He's securing the side, and he's making some type of connection for this man, all right? In chapter 3, Genesis, verse 11, the passage reads, "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. So we have our word again, command. And the next place that is used in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, one thing that I found interesting about these first three usages about the term command, it's in connection to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know? It's in connection to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we can see when that command was initially given, what was he doing? If you look at it as being a side and then look at it as being secure, he was trying to protect that man when he gave that command. You see? Because he understood, as he says here, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he was trying in giving that injunction, okay, to protect him, all right? But another place that we want to look at this word, which I thought was very interesting as well, and we're looking at the parent root particularly, which is number 6663. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10, which is a passage that's going to come up several times throughout the course of the lesson because it is very important, all right? Now, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10, it says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Now, in the Hebrew, and we looked at this in one of the other lessons. In the Hebrew, the word translated as precept is actually the word zav, okay? Zav. But when we understand about the side being secure or the side now being connected, listen to how it's used. And in the Hebrew, a better translation would be for precept to precept, precept to precept. In other words, the thought behind it is that looking at it as being a command. If you connect the command to the command or the command to the command, what you have to think in your mind, there's something that he's planning for. There's something that's being laid out for us, okay? Because what the question is, to whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? He said those weaned from the breast, drawn from the milk. But then he said, command to command, command to command. So in order for us to get the knowledge, in order for us to get the doctrine, connections have to be made throughout the teachers, throughout the Torah. And keep in mind, one of the reasons why we ask this question, what is Torah? We want to move from just thinking, well, the Torah is the first five books. Although we understand from what we talked about last week, the first five books have a very significant, very important place to play. But we also want to be able to broaden that understanding so that we, when we hear that term Torah or Torah, we understand it's not just what Moses was given, but it incorporates all of the teachings. Now, one of the things that we looked at last week, which I want to reiterate now, the significance that Moses did play, even when it comes to the teachings or the Torah or the Chumash, which is the first five books. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, which is another passage we looked at, and let's reiterate that right now because something else we want to see. This is what Isaiah wrote. He writes, to the law or to the teaching and to the testimony. Now, when we understand law, Torah, teaching, to the teaching, but he also incorporates the word testimony. What the testimonies do, they are a witness. They testify, like we looked at. Let me put that up just as a reminder. The word for testimony is based on this particular parent root. You know, we want to just focus on the root that is derived from at the moment, which is your ayin. I'll write it this way first. And your ayin and your dalet. Now, of course, your ayin is basically your eye and your pictograph, and your dalet is your door. Okay? So the word is ed or aid. Now, what this word means is witness. So when we look at this, the I, of course, you understand what the I is, to see or to experience. And then you have the door. Now, we understand with the door, it represents movement. It represents an entrance or an exit as well, but for the purpose of the witness, to see the movement. In other words, when we consider the Torah or the teachings, as it says here, to the teachings and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. See, what this does, and in Isaiah's writing right here, the focal point is what Moses was given, which is the foundation. That's why in other places they refer to the law and the prophets, or the teachings and the prophets, because what Moses was given is the foundation for everything else to come. Now, I wanted to emphasize that in connection to the passage that we're looking at, where it said, for precept to precept, precept to precept, starting with what Moses gave, there's a connection that's being made. When we understand what this command means and what that command means and what this command means and what that command means, and when we run these things together, think about it this way. Thought that the Most High just gave me. This is what he's doing in the Torah. And this is why it's so important to make connections. Okay? Think about it this way. Just bear with me for a minute. And some of you, y'all may remember doing things like this when we were kids. Okay. Now, this is a spur of the moment that the Most High just gave to me. But I think if you see this, and for those who are listening, what I'm doing, I'm putting little dots up on the board. So when we play connect the dots, you know, now imagine each dot being a command, okay? So he says precept to precept, precept to precept, okay? And now what I'm doing, for those who are listening, I'm just playing connect the dots, okay? And this is a juvenile way to do it, but sometimes you best explain a principle by keeping it simple. So when we connect the dots, and like I said, just to give people an idea, the word that's spelled out with the dots that are connected is Torah, right? And I did it this way because the way the Most High put on my mind. But when you think about the commands, he has listed these particular commands for a reason. Now, when we look at them at face value, at some point when we get to the section understanding the Bible, we're going to get into the different ways of looking at the teaching so that we can better understand what it is the Most High has done. And it's a beautiful thing, you know, and I believe a lot of times when we have opportunity to read and to study, things start to become apparent to us, you know. So when we think about commands, right, and think about how when different things come together. For example, I had a discussion earlier, and I sent out some homework to everybody, and I hope everybody gets an opportunity to, and I'm not talking about what was given last week as far as reading these passages we're going through today. I'm talking about additional information that I wanted you all to go through. But I want to share something with you just to give you an idea of what we're talking about, okay? So, last week, when we look at what happened in I want to say it, but I want to give people a chance to see things, to figure things out, and I want to get to see if you're really seeing what the Most High is doing. So I'm not going to use the example I'm about to use. I'm going to use another example. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28:10 again. All right. Now, in addition to what he says here, he says, for precept must be to precept, precept to precept. Then he goes on to say, line to line, line to line. Now, the word for line, all right, Let me get this off the board. For those who are listening, my apologies, but I'm about to write something else up on the board. Now, the word for line is your kuf and your waw. Okay? And again, for the pictograph, you have the what appears to be the sun at the horizon, and again, you have your tent peg. Now, this is actually going to come up in another term we look at in a moment. The word itself is kau, okay? In the Strong, they had kav, but better pronounced kau or kav. Right? Now, what this means is a cord, right? Now, what's interesting, and just to give you an example of exactly what it is that the Most High has done in His Word. If you run a reference on this word, right, what you're going to find, there are several places that it was used throughout the Scripture. Number one. One of the places that I thought it was very interesting that you find the word used is in Joshua. Now, the way that it's used in Joshua, you're not going to, it's not something that's easily detected. But when we understand how the Hebrew language is, right? If we see this two-letter or biliteral root, we understand that there are other words that are derived from it because it's just a parent root, and you can build on that, all right? So if you turn to Joshua, for example, chapter 2, and let me get the verse exactly. And verse 18. Now, let me read the verse. It says, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." Now, we're looking for the term kuf waw, but how you're going to find it is this way. Number 8615. This word is a term that is derived from this parent root. It's derived from the parent root kuf waw. Now, the way that it appears, let me write it up here. The word is tikwa or tikva. So in the regular block form, it's going to look this way. Okay, tikva. And, of course, with the tav, you have the what looks like a tear. You have your man with the hands raised again. All right, let me just move this out of the way. All right, and what the word is, it is tik. Tikwa or tikwa, right? So this is the word, and you find it again, 8615. But you clearly see the kuf and the waw, which is the parent root, right? So that implies that this term is related to the word in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10, when it says line to line, line to line. So it even says here in the definition, it is derived from the term 6960, and that word is to bind together, that is collect, to expect. Now think about that. If the word kuf waw is translated as line, and we're going to talk about why it's even translated as line, right? You have the kuf, which is the sun at the horizon. Now, when you think about the sun at the horizon, the best way that you can visualize this, if you've ever been on a beach on the East Coast and you actually had the opportunity to see the sun rise, this is the picture you get. But why is this word used to indicate line? So you have the kuf in the horizon, but then you have the waw. So why is the waw connected to this kuf? And why does that mean line? In other words, a line in this context, it's a form of measurement, all right? When you go back to Isaiah 28:10, Okay? And the word in that particular verse, 6957, it says a cord, especially for measuring. Now, the reason why it's for measuring is because we talked about the plummet, and you put the weight on it, and we talked about this a couple classes ago. Put the weight on it, and once the weight is held steady, you have a straight line. But you have the same thing. You have this line, but then this line, what it does, it's going to still have the connotation of securing. All right? We think about that. So in another definition, which I just read, it also says to wait. So why does this word for line or this parent root kuf wav also have the connotation of waiting? So what the creator put in my mind, if you ever went someplace and you had to wait your turn, oftentimes what people do, they stand in a line. And you have to wait until your turn to come up. So because you have that, and when we think about it, and there's a lot of things that we want to get into as far as the language when we get there, when the Most High inspired this word to be written by way of those prophets, he was thinking in the context of people getting it based on what they can relate to. So think about standing in line and waiting. You have this term tikwa, all right, or kava. So let's go back to Joshua, and we want to make a quick connection. Now, the way that this is written in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 18, now comes the understanding of the Hebrew language. It's not written with the hey at the end. It's actually written with the tav at the end. So when you get a chance, you look up the verse, and we're going to look at another reference to it as well. It's written with the tav. Now, the tav, what this is, this means that it's a mark or a sign. Now, you have two of these, right? What this actually does in the context that is used in our verse, it emphasizes what's in between, the line. I'm going to read it again. This is Joshua 2:18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all thy father's household home unto thee. Right? Now, the next place that you actually see this word used in, okay, and it's still in the same passage, in the same book, rather, it's in Joshua chapter 2, in verse 21. So let's turn to that. Now in Joshua 2:21, and what we're doing, we're making a comparison of the word tikwat and how it's used in Joshua 2:18 and it's used in Joshua 2:21. It says, and she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, here's the interesting part, another interesting part. When you look at and consider the way that it's spelled, the tav, the kuf, the wav, and the tav, this is the only time that it's spelled this way. In this verse, in 2:18, and one other place, and we want to check something out, okay? And what we're doing, we're trying to show how this is connected. All right, give me a second. And it wasn't my intent to go this route, but we want to share the significance of why Abba has designed his word that way. And what we're going to see is that something that we mentioned before. Okay. In Job now, chapter 27, same word, and it's spelled Tav, Kuf, Wav, Tav. You can look it up if you're familiar with the Hebrew. And in verse 8 it says, for what is the hope? Now, the same word that's translated as line in another place, in another context, it's translated as hope. Because remember, if the word also means to wait, wait also is now connected to the idea of having hope. Think about something. Command to command, command to command, line to line, line to line. So if the idea is to make all these different connections within the word, right? Take your mind to something that Brother Shaul said. He says in Romans 15:4, right? He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So he's building. Don't forget the little diagram about connecting the dots, okay? Because what we're doing right now, we're using this example, and we started off talking about the command and why it's important to understand these different words, and the idea about the command, that's to reiterate, to secure the side, okay? Now we're connecting it with this word because they're both used in the same passage, precept to precept, line to line. Now the idea of measuring comes into play, all right? But this word here, not only does it appear, the tav, kuf, wav, tav in Joshua 2:18 and Joshua 2:21, you also have, that if you looked at it in the Hebrew, you also have our little special word next to it. I'm just going to write it real small right here, the et. So when it says that they're going to put this line in the window, it's not just saying they're going to put some line. It's going to say, et tikwat, et tikwat. Then it goes on to specify, and it tells you exactly what type of line. It's going to be a scarlet, and scarlet is a red line. So he's pointing to something else, right? So he's letting you know, by way of his word, there's something significant about this line, okay? Not only because it's red, but when you put the line in the window, he says in verse 18, Joshua 2:18, he says, when you put that line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, he says, thou shalt bring your father, your mother, your brethren, and all your father's household home unto thee. It says in verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. In other words, what he said, what this line is going to do, if we see this line hanging from your window, the people that's with us know not to harm anybody in his household. So that's a theme now. There's something similar when we look at that story in the book of Joshua as it pertains to this line that's going to be hung up. And just looking at it from the Hebrew gives us an indication that there's something significant about this line. But now take it and connect it with a command that was given. Because when we go to the Passover, a similar sign was given. It was supposed to be some blood on the door. And you were supposed to stay inside that house. And as long as you're in that house and you cover by that blood, then nothing's going to happen to you. So he's using these different stories throughout the Torah, and he's teaching us what it is that he is going to do. And if this is just small examples that we're looking at. These are just two examples. And we're building it from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10, when it says command to command. And the idea is, so if you take the Torah as the foundation, what you're going to find in what we refer to the prophet or the New Testament, the Torah gives the foundation, gives everything that's needed to understand what salvation is, but then everything else that follows is only a repetition of what was already given. That's why Isaiah had to come and say, to the teaching and to the testimony. Why? In this, and I'm talking about the Qumran, the first five books now, in this is the foundation of everything that the Most High is going to do, and he sees replication after replication in the words of the prophets. And we just looking at, like I said, just one example, but there's several other examples that you can use to really see the same thing. Okay? What's on your mind? I see the engines are running.
I was seeing the Passover too.
Yeah.
I seen the Passover.
Okay, so you're going to be saved, you know? All right. So, and I just wanted to touch on that just to encourage you to what's coming, you know, because, again, the teachings, and this is something that you really can't emphasize enough. When it comes to interpreting the Bible, which is a big problem in our world today, everybody feels as though, you know, when it comes to interpreting, I mean, they want to go to different sources outside the Word. And one of the reasons why we go on this route, when we understand the teachings and the intent and purpose behind these teachings, our focal point should be to stay right within it and allow the Creator by way of His Spirit to make different connections for us. You know, one of the things that we're going to learn, when you have similarities in the Scriptures, those similarities are there for a reason. They're there because the Creator wants us to make those connections. And not only do we make the connections by, you know, similar situations and different stories, by word usage. For example, this term. Now, it's used a total of 5 times, but 2 of those times is used with the word et accompanying it, and these 2 words appear together in Joshua 2:18 and Joshua 2:21. Why? Because he wants us to understand that line that they're hanging in the door, that scarlet line, it means something else, it points to something else, and now there's another something that you can connect that to. So hopefully everybody got that. That's a small demonstration. Again, the Torah, the way that it's designed, the teaching, you have to be able to connect the dots. And you, when you connect the dots, as in a little diagram, you see the bigger picture. Okay? So that's our word for command, all right, which is, again, something that's designed to secure the side. Right, and if you think about securing, you know, the Creator, the way He reveals things to you, and you have to have, you know, a cartoonish like imagination. And what I see, you know, when we can, for example, continuing in His Word, as we come to learn the different things that the Most High has set up, and how is He doing as far as securing the side, continuing in His Word, in addition to reading and studying the Word, continuing in His Word also means to start practicing. So if He gave you a command, and the command is to have the purpose of the side being secure, I see, as I take each step, a wall being built. And then once this wall is being built, then I take another step, then another wall being built, and it's connected to the wall previous to that. And then as I take, then another, it's presenting us with a way to walk, which we're going to see as we go through. It's presenting a way of walk to us, or a way of life to us, right? And that leads us right to our next turn. So in Genesis, we're going back to Genesis chapter 18. And picking up where it says, "And they shall keep the way of Yahweh." So let me read it from the beginning. "For I know him, that he will command." We were just talking about the word command. Everything that we were just discussing connected to that word command. All right? "For I know him, that he will command his sons and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh." Now we talk about another term, the way. All right? Now this word, you want to look at the composition of it. So you have, again, your dalet. Fix that. You have your resh. And you have your kaf, all right? So pictographically, you have the door, you have the head of man, and you have the palm of the hand, all right? And that word is direct, and it means way. It's derived from another term, darak, which means a road. Now, the initial word, number 1870, direct, it means a road as trodden. Figuratively, a course of life or mode of action. And again, it depends on the context that the word is used in. Path, journey, way. All right, that's the word direct. It is derived from the term darak. Okay, and I should have done this. Way, road, etc. But this word darak means to walk. Now think about even how we just discussed the previous term, command, and the idea about the command and the side being secured. And if you keep the command, that means that your side of being secured is presenting you with a particular pathway. But now it takes you right into the word way. And what's interesting about it, in Psalms 103 and verse 7, I thought this was a very important passage here, especially in line with what we're talking about. He made known his ways unto Moses. So whatever his way is, Moses was given that. So it goes right back into what is Torah, the teaching. So it incorporated in the teachings, we have the ways of the Most High. Now, take it right back to the whole idea of it being a testimony, a witness. What are we witnessing? We're seeing the door. We're seeing the movement of the Creator. So he showed these things to Moses. He showed him exactly what he told. For example, he told him when he was up in that mountain, he said, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern. See, a lot of times what people don't realize, within Holy Scripture, there is a pattern to the way the Most High does things. That's why you have different connections. Like we just talked about, Passover connecting to the deliverance from Jericho. Okay, there's connections that need to be made. Okay, and the reason why he gives these different stories, because again, repetition, line to line, command to command. All right, so the ways of the Most High, he made known his ways to Moses. All right, so now the fact that the word direct and darak are used, now it's talking about how we are supposed to live our life, our walk on a day-to-day basis, okay? It says to do justice, another term you come across, all right? Now, this word right here for justice, the word is number 6666, and the word is tzedakah, all right? Now, I'm going to... We have this zadi being used again for the second time. There's another term that incorporates that. And then we have the dalet being used again. All right? And we have the kuf being used again. Now I'm going to write it in your pictograph. Zadi, Dalit, and Yakuf, right? The word is Zedek okay? Or in here it has Zedekah, you just add a hey to the end, but it's derived from number 6663, which is the word Zadak, okay? Zadak, Zedek, Zadak, just depending on the context that is used in, determines which vowel point is used with these. So it can be Zadok. All right. Now, what does the term mean? In number 6666, it has rightness, but they have abstractly, you know. I mean, technically speaking, what does rightness mean? Okay, what does that imply? Rightness. Okay, the noun describes justice, right actions, right attitudes, as expected both from the Most High and the people when they judge. So, in Genesis 15:6, one of the very important passages that we see this word zedek or zadok used in, it says, "And he," talking about Abram, "believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for the debt or the dock." for being right. And it was connected to what he believed. Okay? Now think about that for a minute. And we want to look at this and break this down, because the parent root to this word, Zedek, is actually the word Zadi and Dalit. Now, the Zadi and the Dalit, guess what? That's one of our letters, the Zad or the Zadi. So the parent root for the word to do right is actually one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Zad. Okay, so when we look at the connotation now, again, with the Zad, you have your side, once again. Okay, but now you have a doorway. So what's the connotation there? Well, the fact that you have the doorway there, I mean, well, not necessarily, not the one with the saying that you have the doorway. This simply means the side of man, because it's the letter itself. The Zadi and the Dalit is the side of man, right? But what we want to focus on, the kuf that's added to it, all right? The kuf. And the word means to do what is right. Now, the kuf, here you got the horizon. Now, when you think about the horizon, and when you look at the horizon, what do we get? What do we get when we see the horizon? And let's look at it again concretely. What do we see? We see evenly at the horizon. We see the sky. We see the water. So the water, because it's on earth, is symbolic of the earth. But then it meets the sky, and the horizon is that line right there. So what you're looking at as far as the door and the side, or the side of man connecting with the horizon. Now you're talking about a balance between heaven and earth. When you just look at the picture, because you're talking about the side of man and balanced it by this word horizon. Okay? Because the word itself, we don't want to lose sight of it, we're looking at the term for justice, but it's also translated as right, righteousness, etc. Okay? To be, it says, a verb. Now, this is coming from the term for 6663, the dock. It says it's a verb, meaning to be right, to be righteous, to be just, to be innocent, etc. Now, another place that is used in, number 4416, it says, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? That's our word, Zadok. In other words, how can we be made right? Okay? How can we be made right? Okay, now the fact that when you think about the side now, right, the thought that the Creator gave to me, think about the symbol for justice. Okay, think about the symbol for justice. You have a woman with the scales, right, or what they call the scales of justice, right? So what is the idea? The idea is that with the scales, in order for something, you're weighing, or when you talk about weighing, you also have the connotation of doing what? Measuring. Now that connects us right back to the word, the kuf and the wav again, because the line was used for measuring, right? So you have that connotation with the addition of this letter. So when you think about being just, being right, what is this? There's something that has to happen in order for, you know, things to be balanced. To make things right, to make us just in the eyes of the Creator. One of the methods that the Most High gave, matter of fact, in the New Testament, you hear this, that we're no longer justified, which means to be made right. We're no longer justified by the works of the law. Now, when you think about the entire sacrificial system, what that's supposed to be is a means by which the Most High established to make us right. How? How did the sacrificial system make us right before Him? According to Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth shall die. Right? in the New Testament, it says the wages of sin is death. Okay? So blood had to be shed, in other words. So in order for us to be made right or to be cleared before the Most High, what we would do back in those times, we would take whatever the animal was, whatever we could afford, and we would take it to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle. The priest would then take the animal, knowing that this animal was a representation of the person who gave it. And when you offered up the sacrifice, when the animal's blood was shed, that's supposed to be you shedding your blood. So now that this sacrifice was given, now you have been made right with the Most High. Now you've been cleared because of these things. In other words, the balance has been given. So when he gave this, when he added this, is the whole connotation of Zod and the Kuf. When he added the horizon to it, now we see, oh, balance, everything's even keel again. That's the idea, okay? So we have that word. Now, another term that I thought was significant when you look at the term for righteousness, you have Psalms 119:172, which is, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So now, takes you right back to the word we looked at initially. Now, the word for commandment, which is also in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, which says that Abraham, he kept my commandments. Okay, so that's derived from the word zal, okay, which we were just looking at. So it's all, and it connects the two terms. Going back again, for the Zadi to represent the side, and the Wab represent the secure, to connect. So now this is the command. That's what it does for us. But he's saying these commands, which are the injunctions that have been given, what else are they? They also represent what is just, what is right. We think about doing these things, okay? So if you had to offer a sacrifice, that implies that you weren't doing something. So you were not deemed right. So you had to be justified. You had to be made right. So the sacrificial system was established to do that. But then what? After you offer your sacrifice, does that mean now you just keep going back and you just keep on sinning? You have to keep offering up the sacrifice? No, there's something that would deem you to be right outside of offering a sacrifice. And that is why he said, thy commandments are righteousness. Okay? Because now there's an obligation on the believer, even when you look at the New Testament time. And the Messiah, he depicted that. Okay? They brought the woman before him, caught in adultery. According to the teachings of Moshe, this woman should be stoned to death. He agreed with that according to the teachings. But then he also added this. Because, see, according to those teachings, this adultery that you're catching this woman in is not the only sin. So he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Because the wages of sin is death. So everybody that was an accuser of the woman, they dropped the stone, they walked away. So he turns to the woman, asks her, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. And then he said this, neither do I accuse you. Now, I meant what I said. You are guilty. But now what I'm displaying, again, what the Most High wants to do in a concrete form and fashion, something that we can see, he's painting that picture. I'm letting you know you're guilty and you should have been stoned. But this is what I'm going to tell you, that grace, that mercy that I'm giving to you, you go. That's it right there. I'm letting you slide this time. But this is what he said. Don't do it again. Maintain that righteousness. In other words, start keeping or obeying these commands, doing these injunctions. Okay? That's the idea. All right. So we have what we look at so far. We look at the word for command. Look at the word for way. The word for command is zal. Look at the word for way, which is direct. We look at the word for justice, which is zedek or zedekah. Now we want to look at the next word, judgment. Okay? Now, all of these things, when you look at it, and just let me mention this real quick. When it says that Abraham, he did these things, this is what we also have to understand. Because one of the arguments that goes on among, you know, Torah believers and things like that, a lot of times people would like to believe, because it mentions that, especially in Genesis 26:5, that Abraham kept the teachings of the Torah. Well, it's not saying that he kept everything that Moshe was given, because everything wasn't even laid out at the time that Abraham lived. And to even say that he kept everything, then there are certain commands that we know he didn't do. Okay? We get into Leviticus chapter 18 and the specifications that are given there. So it's not saying that he kept everything that's incorporated in the entire Torah. What it's saying, the teachings that the Most High gave at that time, think about it. Okay? Now let's go back for a minute, because we want to really understand this thing. If he says that Abraham kept his commands, right? What commands did he keep? And these are some of the things that a lot of times the people, when they hear that, they don't allow Abba to put things together. Let's go to Genesis 12:1. Now Yahweh has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Right there. That's a command. The fact that, go down to verse 4. So Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken unto him. So when we get to the part in Genesis 18 and 19, he kept his commandments. Well, we see right here, he was given a command, and he did what he was told to do. That's what we see. Okay? So it's not necessarily saying that he kept all the commandments that we find in the Torah. He kept those commands that were given to him directly. Okay? That's what it's teaching. Because whenever the Most High gives you, such as in this example, a word such as that, that's a command that he's given to you. And I just wanted to mention that before we go any further, because a lot of times that becomes a point of dissension in, you know, the congregations, things like that. But next word, judgment. I think this is one of the out of the words that we're going to be dealing with. One of the most important ones. Now, the word for judgment, mishpat. Okay. Mishpat. Matter of fact, let me do it this way. Close that off. Let's open it up here. You have your mem. Of course, you have your shin. You have your pay. And you have your tet. Okay. Now, of course, you have your mem in the pictograph. You have your shin in the pictograph. You have your mouth, and your tet, which basically is basket. Mishpat. Okay. That's where you get the word judgment from. All right? So when we break it down, the term mishpat, number 4941. Now, when we think about judgment, it normally is this one here, this definition here. It says properly a verdict. And that is a part of judgment. Okay? You also have law. You also have, and again, it has abstractly justice. including a particular right or privilege. Okay. But it's derived from number 8199. And in 8199, the word is shafat. So basically what you're going to do, you're going to drop the mem off, and you're left with these three letters, shafat. Okay? Shafat. All right? Now, this is your primitive root here. Of course, they have to judge. Now, what it means to judge, see, that's the question. Because to judge, it's more than just passing a verdict. Now, just to give you an example, right? I want you to look at this passage real quick. It says, this is coming from the book of Judges, Shufatim, right? Judges chapter 2, 16 through 19. It says, nevertheless, Yahweh raised up judges. If he's raising up men just for the purpose of innocent, guilty, because when you think about, you know, judging or pronouncing sentence, that's what a lot of people think about when it comes to the idea of the judge, right? Is that what he did? Nevertheless, Yahweh raised up judges. Then it says, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of Yahweh, but they did not so. And when Yahweh raised them up judges, then Yahweh was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented Yahweh because of their groaning by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. And I wanted to read that because, as it says here, Israel, they did what they wanted to do, so the Most High raised up judges. What did the judge do? The judge didn't just pronounce sentence, but when you look at the definition here, it says, though often translated as judge, is much more inclusive than the modern concept of judging and encompasses all the facets and functions of government. So another definition it has, it says, by extension, to govern. And that's the point that we really want to focus on for the remainder of this particular class. Israel is in need of someone to govern them. And as it says here, when he raised up a judge, he said he was with that judge. So, of course, we understand that it was the Most High who was doing the governing, right? So let's look at a few passages utilizing that term. In Exodus chapter 18, very significant. I'm going to read through a lot of this just so we can get the sense. Oh, but before we do that, now we got to look at the parent root. So the word shafat, okay, you got the judge, but I think the most important word, govern, which we understand incorporates now passing sentence, pronouncing verdicts and things like that, right? So we look at the word itself, household. You have the shin, the pay, and the tet. But now for the parent root, you want to drop off the shin. All right? Now the pay, this is your mouth. Now you're talking about your speech. You have the tet. This is your container. Now you're talking about control. Whenever you contain something, imagine if you've seen, you know, situations in television, movies, and you have police officers and they're talking to their superiors and they're on the walkie-talkie or they're on the phone and they say, the situation has been contained. In other words, they're saying, it's under control now. So when you look at the pen and the text, now you're talking about the mouth that contains or speech that controls. That's where you get the idea of governing from. Okay? This is what the judge does. So in Exodus chapter 18, we are being taught about the governing of Israel. Okay? These, what we're about to learn in the teachings, are applicable for today. Again, the reason why you got the Hebrew, the Israelite, the Jew running around doing all sorts of things is because they don't have a judge. They do not have somebody governing them. And what we see from the scriptures, this was a part of the divine order. You can't get around it. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow, this is Exodus chapter 18, starting at verse 13, that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people. He said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of Elohim, mighty one. Okay? Now listen to that. They come to Moses to inquire, to ask about the Most High. And he said, when they have a matter, they come unto me. And reading this, the first thing that the Creator brings to my mind is something that Brother Shaul said. If you have a situation with a brother or a sister, don't run downtown to the local judicial system. He said, if you are a nation, a people, according to the Torah, you're supposed to have judges set up. Israel don't have that. How we know Israel don't have that? Because you have different sectors or different segments of Israel who all in league with one another. So you have, I can't even think of a name of a group at the moment, but point being, you got different groups that's, you know, and they have their set of doctrine over here, and this group have their set of doctrine over there. They don't have a judge, somebody who governs the entire nation. But anyway, he says, again, verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes. That's another word we'll look at next week, of Elohim and his teachings. That's the purpose. So now, in addition to, you know, the whole idea of the judging, we understand it means to govern, but if he's going to make them understand or come to know the statutes and the teaching, what else do we learn about what the judge does? He's also a teacher. He's going to teach the people. Okay? And we go down to verse 22. And basically, Moses' father-in-law giving him some instructions. He said, hey, man, you're going to tie yourself out and keep doing it this way. This is what you need to do. You need to choose people out and let them help you. And then he says in verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easy for thyself, and they shall bear with thee. In other words, let's govern these people. You shouldn't be doing this all by yourself. See, Abba teaching us something. See, you need that one individual to stand as the figurehead, as the leader of Israel. You need that. But in addition to having the one judge, you should also delegate to other judges, other people. Okay? He says, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easy for thyself, and they shall bear with thee. Verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men. Look at where able, what it means. He chose strong men, forceful men, or men with force, I should say. And Moses chose able men He didn't say he chose able men and women.
Hold up, brother. Why you got to go into the woman and the being the man and the headship?
It's his order. That's one of the things, as far as being a woman. I'm not trying to, you know, beat up on a woman, but even as a woman, if you being led by the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit will lead you to fall right in place with everything that we find in these teachings. If you as a woman, you have some kind of feeling whenever the whole concept of headship is brought about, something's going on between you and the Creator, because that's his word. Everything we see, everything that we're going through, there's a divine order, and that's what Israel has to get back to. He says, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought into Moses, with every small matter, they judged themselves. So now you're talking about a group now that has been chosen to do the governing. Okay? Listen to what else was said. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Okay? It says, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. And he's talking about what we just read in Exodus 18. Yahweh, your mighty one, have multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of the heaven for multitude. Yahweh, your mighty one of your fathers, make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing that thou hast spoken is good to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charge, that word when it says, and I charge, is actually our word command, zah. And I commanded your judges at that time, saying, the cause is between your brethren, and judge, I mean, hear the causes between your brethren, excuse me, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment. Ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is Elohim. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all things which ye should do. So, again, you have the judge system set up. And we're going to see this as we go along. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, another passage, very significant. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise, and get thee up into the place which Yahweh your mighty one shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days. So what this just did, this let us know that the priest or the Levite also have or meet that criteria of judging or governing the people. That's what we're talking about. And unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And that falls right in alignment with what we learn in Malachi, how we're supposed to seek the teachings, seek the law from the priest's lips. That's what he says. He says, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment, and thou shalt do according to the sentence, which they of that place which Yahweh shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before Yahweh your mighty one, or unto the judge,
even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. How significant are these men when Abba choose them and give them that task? Now imagine if the Most High chose a man, set him as a leader, a governor of his people, and a word went forth from that man that Yahweh has chosen. And what is going to happen now? That's the question we have to ask. What is going to happen when these people do not adhere to that word? Listen to what he said. He didn't say, you're going to die if you don't listen to my word. If you don't listen to the sentence that the, and we understand, hold up, brother, we're trying to say about these men. No, we understand, like we learned, Yahweh was with the judge. That's what we got to understand. Yahweh was with the judge. Just like we talked about Moshe last week, everything that we discussed pertaining to him. What did we learn from that? When he told him in different places, you're going to be, Aaron's going to be a priest, you're going to be like a mighty one. You're going to be like the mighty one to Pharaoh. What he's teaching us, that particular position that Moses had, you are in the stead of the Creator. So is the judge. Let's take it to the New Testament. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. See, this is a letter that Brother Shaul wrote to Titus, giving him instructions on what he needs to do, right? He says, and set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Listen to that. Ordain elders in every city, he says, right? Here's another passage. This is going to be our last passage right here, Matthew chapter 18. All right? Matthew chapter 18. Give me one second. All right. He says, moreover, this is starting at verse 15, Matthew 18, 15. And listen to what he's talking about. We're going to see this in a different perspective there. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, first step, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's the second one. You go to that person yourself, that's first step. Next time, if you didn't hear, you take one other person with you. That's the second. It says, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the assembly, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, when it says unto the church, this is not what he's saying. He's not saying what you're going to do, you're going to bring this person before the whole congregation. That's not what he's talking about. When it says unto the church, he's talking about the heads of the church, the heads of the assembly. In other words, the elders, that's what he's talking about. You're not going to bring them out in front of the congregation for that. It's before the elders. He says, listen to what he says, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is he talking about? Let me show you what he's talking about. A lot of times, see what Christianity, they done tore the scriptures up with a lot of their interpretation. So now you got the whole idea of binding and loosing, right?
binding and loosing. Binding, what that means is what you prohibit. Loosing is what you permit. Now, this is the exact same thing that he says in Deuteronomy. When he says, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. This is the exact same thing. Because what the Messiah is doing, he's not coming to set something new up. He's coming to reestablish what already was set up. He's not doing a new thing. So he says, again, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in the heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in the heaven. He says, again, I say unto you, listen to what he said, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in the heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, when he says that, a lot of times people think he's talking about just two or three people coming together. It's not just saying, you know, we gather together just to be talking the word, even though you can look at it from that perspective, but he's talking about two or three. You have to have at least two or three judges or elders when it comes to making a decision. Well, how can you say that? Where that's coming from? Because in another place, he says, out of the mouth of two or three shall a matter be established. That's why he said this right there. See, everything that the Messiah is dealing with, he's coming from the teachings. That's why in another place he said, think not that I am come to destroy the teachings or the prophets. You see? He didn't come to tear it down. He didn't come to do away with it. He said, I came to fulfill. I mean, I'm coming to bring you a better understanding of what these very same teachings, these very same prophets said. And this is what he's doing. He's continuing what Moses had established. He's not changing a thing. So when he chose those 12, when he chose those 70, he chose them so that they can be the leadership of the nation of Israel. Question is, Israel, where are your leaders at today? Where are your leaders today? Israel as a nation, and I'm including all of these different camps, all of these different congregations who consider themselves to be Israel. Where are your leaders? Who's your judge? Because, see, if we consider ourselves to be Israel, Israel wasn't as divided as they are today. You had 12 leaders, one to head each of the 12 tribes. Where are they at today? You had another 70 that was chosen. Matter of fact, you learn in the New Testament that 70 was referred to as the Sanhedrin or in the history of our people in general. Where are they at today? See, these are the things that's necessary if, in fact, you claim to be Israel, the people of the book. If you don't have that, then there's a question mark as to whether you really are these same people because you're not in order. You're not in alignment with what the Most High laid out. Okay? Genesis 18:19. In closing, I just want to jot down a couple of the things. He says, for I know him that he will command. So we looked at that word today, command. And when you get an opportunity, run referencing, you know, see, you know, what the scriptures teach about this word. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way. Is another word that we looked at. It shall keep the way of Yahweh to do justice. It's another term. And judgment. And this big word right here, judgment, you want to compare that to the governing. What are the things you want to do? I'm going to stop right here for today. Look over some of the information that you had, okay? Genesis 26:5, you're going to get into that, look at a few of those terms, because there are some things that we haven't seen yet, so we're going to touch on them like we touched on a few things today. All right, so questions, comments?
I had a thought that came across my mind when you were talking about the man laying on the side.
Yes.
And the weighing in the balances.
Yes.
It's pointing to righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So what became in mind was, so why did Abraham have Ezekiel to lay on his side?
Mm-hmm.
Where does that connect? Or is there even a connection in there?
Mm-hmm. So think of if now what we would have to do, and for time's sake, okay, Ezekiel chapter 4. Okay. Now, starting at verse 1, it says, "Thou also, son of man, take thee a child, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thine left side." Now the word for side, that's our word, Zadi Dalit, "from thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity." Now I'm just going to stop right there, because we know he laid on the left side for a certain amount of days. He laid on the right side for a certain amount of days. But what did it point to? It pointed to, like you said, "Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it." So he's showing, we talk about the sides now, he's showing by him laying on that side, it's as if, like you're talking about the scale. It one side was a little heavier than the other one. So based on what we're reading here in the context, it weighed to the side where they needed to be judged, because Israel wasn't doing right by the Most High. So you can look at it from that perspective. You know what I mean? Because that's what he did. And then, of course, it continues when he goes and lays on the other side. And let me go verse 5. "For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel." Okay? "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." So when he laid on his side, I mean, the 390, I mean, that shows Israel being judged. The other side, because at this time, Israel is, they divided. The house of Israel, the house of Judah. Later on the other side, it still points to the same thing for each person. It's like, and again, what you got to do, imagine that scale. And now you're weighing the judgment, or you're weighing whatever they did in the balances. They coming up short. So now the symbol of the laying on the side show, I'm going to judge both the house of Israel and I'm going to judge the house of Judah. Okay, that's what he did. No, any other questions? Any other comments? Yeah, and the thing, I mean, and these are stories. See, another thing we don't want to do. So we read this. Okay, let's say we read Ezekiel chapter 4 and everything that happened right there. All right, so he judged Israel. The prophet did this, that, or whatever. Okay, that's it. That chapter, it has no meaning for us today. We want to get out of that thinking. See, just because something may have occurred doesn't mean that it doesn't have meaning for us. What it means is that you don't see or understand the meaning for us today. That's what it means. Because everything in that word, one of the things we talked about, when the Most High speaks, he speaks in those dimensions. He speaks pertaining to the past. He speaks pertaining to the present. He speaks pertaining to the future. That's how his word is in those dimensions. So just because something happens today, right, doesn't mean that it doesn't, I mean, it points to something that took place in the past. Also ties into something that happens in the future. Think about this, right? Now, going back to the whole point of the command precept to precept, line to line, and all of that, right? And the whole idea of making those connections, right? Think about this. Solomon said it this way. There's nothing new under the sun, right?
Mm-hmm.
He said, the thing that has been is the thing that shall be. He said, and it's like, when you see things happening, you can't say that it's new because it's something that already took place. So what he did, I mean, he gave us so many different clues in that word. And what the clues are supposed to be, they're supposed to encourage us, okay, let's go back, let's look at some things, and let's study some things, let's go through, and let's now make these connections. Because when we make the connection, that's like connecting those dots. We see the picture. We witness how the Most High moves. So if you're looking at the Holy Scripture, one of the things that I believe the Most High is doing with us right now, we got to go, okay? I'm talking about Beth Yahweh King. We are in the process of reading the whole Bible, okay? After we finish reading the whole Bible, we're going to go back to reading the Torah portions like we used to, okay? But right now, we're reading the whole Bible because the Most High at least wants us to be familiar with it. And by us, I'm talking about the congregation in addition to the teachers. So now we get familiar with it. We start hearing different things, and what he is going to do by way of his spirit, he's going to jog that mind of ours, and he's going to say, that sounds similar to what I read back here. And then he's going to make that connection. But that sounds similar to something I read over there. You see?
Mm-hmm.
Commands to commands, line to line, a little here, a little here.
Mm-hmm.
But once he makes those connections, and I get the mindset of a puzzle, and we put that piece up, and we put that piece up, and put that piece, and now what we just did, we have witnessed his work. We see what he's doing. Here's the passage that y'all can look for. Read, matter of fact, here's some homework for everybody. Just add this. We're going to pick up in Genesis 26:5, so you want to read that too. Another passage you want to read, read Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. Psalms 19, 1 through 6, focus is going to be verse 4. Read that, because he's teaching us something, okay? And we're going to see it. Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. All right? And even with that, matter of fact, let me read it, and you hear me. Psalms 19, starting at verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. He says, the heavens declare the glory of Mighty One, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing here from the heat thereof. Now stop right there. That's what your homework is. But here's some food for thought. Why in verse 6, from verse 1 to verse 6, he talking about the heavens and their glory. But immediately after that, it just shifts and it changed. And he goes right into the teachings of Yahweh is perfect. Why did he do that? He got this one thought from verses 1 to 6. And then immediately after that, he follows up, start talking about the teachings of Yahweh. Why did he do that? So, I mean, that's just some things I want everybody to look at. We're going to talk about Psalms 19, 1 through 6, in addition to covering Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5. Okay? So that's the homework for until next week. Any other questions, any other comments? All right. Bow your heads. We're going to have a brief prayer and close up. I'll tell you, it's a beautiful thing, that word of ours that Abba gave to us. He's like, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy teaching. Hallelujah. Hashem Yahusha Hamashiach. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask you to continue opening our hearts, opening our minds, revealing to us the truth of your word. Lead us and guide us by your spirit, Heavenly Father, as we depart. Give us strength that we continue throughout the course of this week, keeping you at the forefront of our minds. Bless us, Heavenly Father, with your grace, your mercy, and forgive us our sins. Bless us, Heavenly Father, with strength by your spirit, that we become the men and the women you desire us to be. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we strive to stay steadfast on the narrow and straight path of righteousness. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may all enter into thy kingdom, which is yet to come. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, we give praise to thee. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right, my brother. Yes, indeed. So, amen, amen.